Friends, today we're going to think about the idea in our sermon, the Bible's one another's. As I mentioned, there are 201 times that the Bible mentions one another. So for the next couple of hours, I'm just going to walk us through all 201 of those. Maybe not. Instead, I want to focus on one of those today and mention several more. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like for you to turn with me to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Wrote two letters to them. He's talking about the end times and trying to be an encouraging presence there. In chapter 5, verse 11, that's last week we read a whole chapter of Scripture. Today, just one verse. See, it evens out, doesn't it? And so Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build up each other as indeed you are doing. Friends, this is the Word of God for us, the people of God, for which we can say thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, preach to us today through me or in spite of me. May this be an encouraging, encouraging word. May we know how important it is. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in week four of 5 weeks of a sermon series that we're simply calling Community, where we're looking together at what a Christian community looks like, how it acts. And last week I gave you a definition of community and it's simply this. A community is a group of people who live around the same place, and I included all the towns in and around, of course, and with one thing in common. So that's community. In the first of these sermons, let me give you a quick recap. We looked at Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, the three things that he prayed for: inner strength, for us to be rooted and grounded in love, and for us to realize how wide and deep and massive is the love of God for his people. And that's what I pray for you too every day, for those three things. In the second week in this series, we came upon Pentecost Sunday. Remember, the Holy Spirit showed up in a mighty and powerful way. It looked like wind. It felt like wind. It looked like flames. And near the end of the sermon, I said, would you dare pray with me? 11:02 every day, as we do, pray this prayer: come, Holy Spirit. And I hope you're joining me in praying. We pray at 11:02 for those who don't know, every day as a church, based on Luke 11, verse 2. Last week, we talked about how messy life is sometimes. Can anybody relate? Did it get any cleaned up while you were gone this week? Probably not. And so I said near the end of that sermon that I'm a local church guy. You are my priority. You are my family. This is my home. Amen? I hope you feel that way about this place too. Today, I want us to think about that biblical phrase, one another. As I mentioned before, 201 times in the New Revised Standard Version, that phrase is used, one another, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Several of those, of course, are about people having a conversation, like Terry and John had a conversation with one another, kind of like that. But when you turn to the New Testament, it goes a little bit deeper in the teachings of Paul. He says this to the churches that he pastored: teach and admonish one another, be kind to one another, be subject to one another, bear one another's burdens, exhort one another, be hospitable to one another. How about this one? Provoke one another. Did anybody's mom ever tell them, don't provoke your sister or your brother? Happened in my house. But I want to be clear, the Bible says, provoke one another to good deeds. That is, help one another do that. Today I want us to look at another one another that's not in that list. And the one that I have in mind is to encourage one another. So listen to what the writer of Proverbs 18:21 writes. He says, our words have the power of life and death. They do, don't they? When we were kids, we used to say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true, is it? Are y'all out there today? That's not true. They do hurt us. They crush dreams. They build walls. They intimidate. They strike fear. Words, letters strung together can do all those things, but they can do better. What about this? Words can also bring hope and life. Which is better? The bad stuff or the good stuff? I'm going with the good stuff. So I heard a story about a teacher who gave her students, fourth graders, an assignment. She gave them a red ribbon to pass out to other people, and on the ribbon were printed these words, "You have made a difference in my life." She gave them several ribbons. The assignment choir was to take one of those ribbons and give it to somebody else for whom they made a difference in your life. And so this fourth grader thought about it, and he remembered the businessman who lived down the street from him, who helped him with a project at school a few months back. He hadn't thanked him, and he didn't tell him how the project went. They just worked together. And so he went to that man's office, and he asked to see him, and the secretary let him in. He says, "Hey, you helped me on that project. I never thanked you for that. I want to thank you. We got an A." And he said, "And I want to give you this red ribbon where it says, 'You made a difference in my life because you made a difference in my life.'" And he says, "I'm going to give you a few more in case there's someone in your life who has made a difference that you could pass one along to." And the businessman was moved by that. And he thought about it for a few minutes, and he got one of those ribbons, or a few of them, and he walked down the hall to the CEO of his company. The CEO of his company had taken a chance on him, had taken a risk on him, had empowered him when he really didn't have the ability. He had coached him, he had mentored him, and he had become a great leader because of it. And so he told the CEO about the assignment, about the activity, and he said, "Thank you for taking a risk in me. You've made a huge difference in my life." And he handed him one of those red ribbons, and with a few more, with the instructions, "If you happen to find anyone else that you could pass this along to, that'd be great." So the CEO put several of those ribbons in his briefcase, and he went home. And that night after dinner, his 15-year-old son was up in his bedroom, right? And the father grabbed one of those ribbons, and he went up and knocked on his son's door, because you know when you get 15, you shut the door, right? So he knocked on his door, and he said to his son, "Son, it may seem like I'm on you all the time, like I don't approve of what you're doing, or I don't like your friends or your grades, or your room's a mess." He says, "But I want you to know the day you were born was the greatest day of my life. I'll never forget holding you for the first time." And he says, "I'm proud of the young man that you are becoming. I see great growth in you. And I wanted to give you this ribbon, which says that you made a difference in my life because, son, you have made a difference in my life." And his son started to cry. And he says, "Dad, this has been the hardest year of my life for a lot of reasons I hadn't told you. I was sure that I was nothing but a disappointment to you and Mom, that you didn't love me anymore." And he says, "Dad, you have no idea how life-changing this has been." Now, I wish I was one of those pastors who planned way ahead, and I would have all of you have a red ribbon with a line on it that says, "You have made a difference in my life." I'm not that pastor. But if I could, I would hand those ribbons to you, and I would say, hand those to other people. And so the question this morning is this: who would you give one to? Who is it in your life that needs a word of encouragement today? every single day. Amen? Every single day, we come across somebody who could use an encouraging word. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians in what is a passage about the end times. And he says to them, encourage one another and build one another up as indeed you're doing. I don't know if you noticed it, choir. There were two one another's in that one sentence, right? So this morning, I'd like to offer three ways that we can encourage one another. If you happen to be someone who writes things down, I'd encourage you to write this down. Here's the first thing encouragers do. They take the power of their words very seriously. Encouragers take the power of their words very seriously. The writer of Proverbs has this in the 12th Proverb, verse 18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Isn't that a great word? I wonder if this has ever happened to you. You are saying something to somebody, and the words have just come out of your mouth. Are y'all with me? I mean, they're right here, just off your tongue. And you realize it's not going to be good, and you just want to reach out and pull them back in. Choir, y'all, that had never happened to y'all, have it? You wanted to say something, and you say, oh, if I could just pull those words back in. I am told that if you send a text message with an iPhone, you have 2 minutes to pull it back before it's delivered. I didn't know that. I'm going to use that because sometimes that happens. But I've also been told there's a warning that says the person you sent this message to may have already read it. Uh-oh. So much for that. Words pass our lips. They arrive in somebody's ears, and it's too late, right? If it's a discouraging word. We text words, we type words, we say words that aren't always encouraging, right? Some preachers use this passage from the Psalm 19, verse 14, before they preach. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. A lot of us have had hard conversations in life, haven't we? Yeah. Maybe you had one this week. Or maybe you're anticipating something that you're going to have a hard conversation with. Or maybe even an easy one. What would it be like if before you had that conversation, you asked God to go ahead of you? If you ask God to say, be with me in that conversation, may the words that I say be heard in the spirit in which they're offered, what would that be like? I don't think encouragement is our default, but I believe it should be. Amen? It should be our default. What would happen if God was in every conversation that we had? Wow. Here's the second thing that encouragers do. Encouragers see potential. Encouragers see potential in other people, often that they can't see in themselves. There's a guy in the Bible named Barnabas. Now, in the Bible, often you get a name change. Abram became Abraham, you remember. Sarai became Sarah. Saul became Paul. And Joseph became Barnabas. The word Barnabas means son of encouragement. Every year at annual conference, they give an award called the Barnabas Award for someone, clergy or laity, who encouraged somebody else. I'm proud to say I have that award in my office from several years ago. Barnabas heard about Paul, knew he was sitting on the sidelines. He had just been converted. He was afraid. Everyone else was afraid. So Barnabas walked 100 miles. Can you imagine? On a good day, I walked 3 miles in my neighborhood. On a good day. He walked 100 miles to go to Paul, to say to Paul, There's a lot of work to be done. You need to get off the sidelines. We need you on the front lines of the church. He said to him, basically, you can do this. In fact, he said, you must do this. And you know the rest of the story, right? I mean, Paul went back with Barnabas 100 miles, and he started churches. He planted congregations like Thessalonica, like the Philippians, like the Corinthians. Paul himself became an encourager. A few weeks ago, I told you how he encouraged his young friend Timothy by saying this, "For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that's inside you." Now, this leads me to the third thing. Encouragers seize the moment. They take the day. They don't wait to encourage. They encourage right away. I'm a firm believer, maybe you will be too, that if someone crosses your mind and your heart, there's a reason for it. Do something with it. Text that friend. Write that note. Make that call. Take somebody to lunch. Don't wait until tomorrow, because tomorrow, that moment may have passed that they needed you the most. Does this make sense? Take the opportunity to be an encourager. Friends, the world is filled with discouragers. Will you be an encourager? The Apostle Paul wrote these words to the Thessalonians, "Encourage one another and build one another up, as indeed you are doing." I say to my church, First United Methodist Church, Mountain Home, I ask you to do the same. Be an encourager. Encourage one another. Build one another up, as indeed you are doing. So, one last thing I'd like to say. I've tried to give you a little bit of a glimpse of who I am, how I operate over these last few months, 11 months now. I don't need it every day. I don't need it every week. I don't need it every month. I might not even need it every quarter. But every once in a while, I'm just like you. I need someone to say to me, "You're doing good. Encourage me so that I can encourage you." Thanks be to God, the God of encouragement. Will you pray with me? God, what a great passage to think about. So short, so powerful. Encourage one another, Paul says to the Thessalonians. Build one another up. In other words, don't tear one another down. Encourage one another as the day of Christ appears. We pray, Lord, that we would be encouragers. And we pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.